Take your Bible, please, and turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 24. And we'll step away from our series in Mark just for today. Although we still will be considering the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and this very important aspect of it and very important aspect in the work of salvation. We'll look and actually going to take pretty much the whole chapter, and I won't read through the whole chapter now for the sake of time, but if you just follow along with me as we go through it, we'll get to it. But I want to just introduce this message this morning by talking about mornings, just for a second. Mornings, for some people, are great, especially a bright, sunny morning. For other people, not so great. And I think I mentioned this a week ago or so. I mean, you get the difference between a morning person and a person who's not a morning person. I think I was talking about those penguins. And the one penguin's walking by, ha, 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 like this. And the other one's kind of standing there grumpy-like. And as soon as that penguin gets right next to him, he goes, whack, shut up, and knocks him right into the water. I'm like, that's the difference between a morning person and a not so much of a morning person. Mornings, though, for some at least, are great because mornings, especially a bright, sunny morning, kind of brings with it a sense of a new beginning, you know, a sense of new hope, new joy. It's a new day. You know, you might have just gone through a night of trial, but in the morning, it's a brand new day and a new opportunity. And the Word of God teaches us this is a day that the Lord hath made and will rejoice and be glad in it. And a morning has a, just sort of like spring, on a smaller scale, maybe. Spring brings a sense of new life and new beginnings and all of those things, and it can be joyful. But I want us to talk this morning about one morning that was unlike any other, a morning that we'll never see again in this life, a morning that there will never, ever be another one like it. And that was the morning that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It's Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, if you will, and all over the world, people are, and have already, and will be celebrating this day, and so often, so much of it will be done without any real comprehension of what this day really represents or means, and it's just sort of another holiday, a day to have a big Sunday dinner, and a day to have some fun, and all of this kind of stuff, but it has so much significance, and it has so much meaning, and I'd like for us to just spend a little bit of time today looking at this great morning when our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, when he conquered hell, when he conquered grave forever. And like I said, there's never been one like it, and there never will be one hereafter like it. What a morning that must have been. We're going to look at the life of some disciples here and how it affected them. We're going to look at some reactions that they had, some realizations that they had in this portion of Scripture, and we're going to look at it in more detail. And the title of the message this morning is, Oh, What a Morning. Oh, What a Morning. And the reason it's such a great morning is because Jesus is alive. He's alive this morning. He's alive today. He's not in the grave. He's not hanging on a cross. He's alive forevermore. And that's what makes it so special. And I want you to join with me here for just a few minutes to take a look through these verses and think on this thought. Let's go ahead and I want you to actually look back the previous chapter, in chapter 23, and just the final few verses there to kind of get some context of where we're going here. And if you look in chapter 23 and verse 55, well, let's go back just a little bit more, all right? Verse 53, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher. This is the body of the Lord Jesus that was hewn in stone, wherein never before man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And we'll just stop in our text here, because the story goes on to say that there were two who were walking on the road, and they were talking about all the things that had happened, and Jesus came and appeared to them, and they didn't know who he was. Their eyes were holden, the Bible says. And they talked of all the things that were going on, and later on, as Jesus began to speak to them and to reveal who he was, he opened up their eyes that they would understand, that they would see. And later on, they came to the other apostles, and they said, Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us by the way? And Jesus later appears to the other apostles in the upper room, and we'll get to all of that in just a little while. But I want us to talk about this morning. What kind of a morning was it for these disciples? Imagine with me their feelings this day. Imagine with me how they must have felt after all that they had experienced with Jesus, after all that they had seen and done. They put their faith in him. They believed that he was the Son of God, and they believed that he was the sent one, the promised one, the Messiah, and now he was dead. Now it was done. It was over. And here he's put in a tomb. And the Bible says that these women came to this tomb with spices that they had prepared for the burial. You can imagine how they felt that day when all their hopes, all their dreams, all that they had imagined was suddenly gone and done. This morning for them, first of all, I believe, was a solemn reflection. This morning was a solemn reflection. In verse 1, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Why did they bring these spices to the tomb? They expected him to be there. This was part of the burial process for the Jews. Part of they wrap the body in linen and so on, and they put these spices together, and the reason was to guard against the odor that would come from corruption as the body began to decay. They fully expected him to be in that grave. And as the morning began to dawn on the first day of the week, after Jesus had died, these women, they came to this tomb to finish anointing the body of the Lord for his burial. That anointing process had already been started, actually, by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea on the day that Jesus had died. If you look in John chapter 19, hold your place here and look over in John chapter 19, verse 38 and following. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, at the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. See, they were getting ready for the day of preparation, and they had to hurry in all of this stuff. And so, as the custom was to bury the dead, they prepared these spices, they wrapped them in linen, and so on. And the Bible says over in Luke, in our text, that these women followed along with them to find out where he was laid and how he was laid. And so we see that process was already begun. And so these women were coming back after the holiday was over, after their holy day was over, they came back to finish the job, fully expecting that Jesus would be there. And while these women were heading to the tomb of Jesus Christ, where were the other disciples? Where were the other followers of Jesus on this day? We're talking about a day of solemn reflection here. The women were coming to mourn and to finish the burial. But where were the other disciples? Well, John chapter 20 tells us. Look back over there if you're still there. In John 19, just look in John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Where were the other disciples? They were huddled up in fear, up in the upper room. They were afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid that the same outcome of Jesus' life and the same death that he had experienced was coming to them next. For fear of the Jews. These people were sad. They were afraid. They were a bit unbelieving. All at the same time. The disciples were scared. And just like Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, the shepherd had been smitten and the sheep scattered. Why were they so upset? Why were they so sad is the question. Well, like I said, excuse me, you can imagine why they were so upset. They had all believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had placed their faith in him. They expected him to set up his earthly kingdom and to throw off Roman rule. We've discussed this throughout our series in Mark, that the disciples didn't fully grasp and understand all that Jesus was teaching them. Remember, three or four different times Jesus took his disciples aside to teach them about the fact that he was going to be delivered into the hands of unjust men and that he would go to a cruel cross and that 3 days later he would rise again. And the Bible says they did not understand. How could they? Here, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but what was their idea of the Messiah still? That he was going to be a conquering king. That he was going to throw off Roman rule and he was going to restore the nation of Israel. This was in their mind. And now their conquering king was dead. He was gone. It was done. It was over. You understand their thinking, their thoughts, why they were so upset? This man who had so radically changed their lives by his power, this man who had shown the love and the mercy and the power of God to them throughout his life, he died a violent and humiliating death. It was a sad day for these followers. And you know, as we reflect on the sadness of these disciples, I guess I can understand their grief. Because death, in and of itself, seems so final, doesn't it? It seems like that's the end. You know, if a person is sick, as long as they're breathing air, it seems as though there could be hope. But when death comes and they take their final breath, it's done. It seems so final. And death is something that awaits every man. There is no cheating death in this life. No matter how much science tries, no matter what kind of scientific discovery and new technology comes out that extends the life of mortals, no matter what kind of medical technology is produced, nobody can cheat death. Death awaits every man. Look at the Bible, what the Word of God has to say about this in Psalm 89. Just keep your place here in our text in Luke and look over to Psalm 89. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody next to you. I'm sure they'll be glad to share with you and help you out. But I want everybody to look at this and read this with me. Several verses here, too many for us to really go through today. But I want to point out a few related to this issue that death awaits every man, and there is no cheating death. Psalm 89, in verse 48, the Bible says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Selah. It's a rhetorical question that's being asked here. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Is there anybody that can deliver his soul from the grave? No! It's never happened until Jesus Christ. But for mortal men, no. Look at Job. Right before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. It's talking about mortals here, people. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You understand what this is saying? God has determined. It is determined. He said the number of months or the number of days are determined already. God knows the very moment you're going to die, he has set the bounds and you cannot escape. You cannot pass. Ecclesiastes. Turn with me there. Go back to the right. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Excuse me. Verse 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Wow. What a commentary on mortal life. The living know that we're going to die. The dead, they're gone. They don't have any more. They don't know anything else, the Bible says. And what does it say about the memory of them? It's forgotten. We live but for a short time. We have a short few years on this earth, and then we die, and no man can escape, and time passes on, and our memory is forgotten. What a sad commentary on this life. Look at Hebrews 9. In verse 27, Hebrews chapter 9, look down to verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You know, there's a whole philosophy in our world that people know we're going to die. People know that you're not going to live forever. Everybody knows that. The living know they're going to die, but there's a whole philosophy out there that says, well, you know, once you die, it's over, it's done, we cease to exist, so we might as well party it up now because we've only got one life to live. But the Word of God says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but when you're dead, after this, there's judgment. So, two things. We cannot escape death, we cannot cheat it. Every man will die. Death awaits every man. And also there's a judgment coming after death that awaits every man. Men fear death. Why? Because of the finality of it and the victory of it. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Go back over there. You were there in chapter 9 a second ago, but Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I want you to look with me in verse 8. Follow along here. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He says here, the Bible says, there's no man that hath power to retain the Spirit. When it's time to die, you have no choice. There's no discharge in that war, meaning that there's no way for you to get out of it, to escape it. No man hath power in the day of death. People don't get up in the morning thinking, I'm going to die today. That just doesn't happen very often. That today is my last day on this earth. Death comes suddenly, more often than not, and there's nothing that anybody can do about it. Death awaits every man. Death is so final. That is why men fear death, because of its finality and its ultimate victory. There's nobody who can win over it. Death is the great enemy which cannot be conquered. And because of that, because of the fact that it cannot be conquered, it brings with it a sense of no hope. If we're all going to die, what's the point? And that's how these disciples were feeling that day. Here the disciples were in the upper room. They were huddled together in fear of the Jews, thinking that death awaited them. The women came to the tomb mourning the death of Jesus Christ. Here their Messiah, their King, was dead and gone in a sense of no hope. That's how they were feeling. It was a day, a morning of solemn reflection. These disciples reflected on all that they had experienced and all that they had dreamed of. And now, this is the way it would end. He was dead and gone. And what was the point of it all? That's why Peter said in those hours after Jesus had died, maybe the next couple of days, he was defeated and discouraged, and he said, I go a-fishing. He says, I'm going to go back to what I used to do. What was the point of this? You know, if we think of a Jesus who is still dead, if we think of a Christ who is still hanging on a cross, or a Jesus who is still in the grave, then death is final, and there is no victory, and there is no hope. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in verse 12. Paul says here and writes to this church in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Amen. But note what he says here. If we think of a Jesus who's still hanging on a cross or who's still in the grave, we don't have any hope, and we are of all men most miserable. And what are we even doing here? Understand what I mean? Because death is final. It's so victorious. And Paul tells us here in this verse, these verses, that if Jesus were dead this morning, then we would all have reason to grieve. we would all have reason to be hopeless, because we'd all be headed for a devil's hell and there would be no hope. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And these disciples this morning, early in the morning, as these women came to this tomb, they were sad. They were defeated. The disciples were huddled in the upper room together, afraid, sad. It was a morning of solemn reflection. But I also see in our text here that it's not done. Go back to our text in Luke. I want you to see that this morning was not just a morning of solemn reflection, but it was a morning of startling revelation. Startling revelation. We see in verses 2 through 12, note this with me, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Here was a morning, not only of solemn reflection, but it was a morning of startling revelation. Here they show up to the tomb expecting, you know, with these prepared spices to put on the body of the Lord Jesus. And here the stone is rolled away. And they look inside and they find not the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed. And so they ran and they told the other apostles and they didn't believe them. But Peter, something about it was made him curious. He's like, I got to see this for myself, as Peter is wont to do. And so he runs to the tomb. He runs to the sepulcher and he stoops down and looks inside. And the body's not there. And the Bible says that he wondered in himself at the things that had happened. What kind of change must have all of a sudden started to occur inside these disciples of Jesus? Here they are sad. Here they are forlorn. Here they are in defeat, and death is so final. And they show up to the tomb and his body is not there. In the midst of all of their sadness on that morning, what they're experiencing is a work of God. A work of God to minister to their own heart. In the midst of all of their sadness, God the Father took great pains to minister to the needs of his children. Aren't you glad that the Lord cares when you hurt and when I hurt? There are several things that I see here. Excuse me. Several things that God did, ways that he encouraged the hearts of these saddened believers. Note just a few of them here with me. In verses 2 and 3, it was a revelation for them, and it was something that God did for them to encourage their heart when they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, think about this for a second. Was that tomb, was that stone, that big heavy stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, was that there to keep Jesus inside? Was a stone, a rock, going to hold the Prince of Life and the King of Kings? No, I don't think it was. The stone being rolled away was not to let Jesus escape from the tomb. It was a mark. It was something that God did for mortals so that people could look inside and see he's not here. Wasn't to let Jesus escape. That was for mortals, so that we could see that the Son of God is exactly who he said he was, and he is not here. That's why the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" God did that to encourage the hearts of his followers. The women were perplexed. Peter walked away wondering in himself, maybe just this spark of hope all of a sudden was created inside of them. Not only did he roll the stone away from the tomb, but he sent messengers with the good news that Jesus is alive. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember what he said to you when you were with him. Remember how he told you that he was going to go to the cross. Remember how he told you that he was going to be put in a grave, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead." That's good news for my soul. That's good news for my ears. And you know, never has the world ever heard a message like this one. He's not here, for he's risen. You know, that same message still reverberates through the halls of time today. And it will through all eternity, that he's alive. That message, listen, that message is the message that brings mankind glorious hope for eternity. That he's not here, he's alive. Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 5 through 9. We see here that he rolled the stone away from the tomb. He sent messengers with this angelic news that Jesus was alive, but he left a message for his followers inside of that tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 5, this is the same account where Peter ran to the sepulcher, and we see that John was with him. Verse 4 says, "So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Here we see that when Peter walked into the tomb, here is the linen clothes that had wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus lying over here, but in a separate place. The napkin that was covering his head was set aside in a different place, folded neatly. And I did some reading and did some research on this, and the source of this isn't necessarily known, but I've read and I've heard it said and speculated by Bible scholars and those who are familiar with Jewish customs, that there's a custom of the napkin among the Jews and Orientals, that when a man with servants was eating a meal, so a man who had servants, when he would eat, the servants would serve him, he would use his napkin to signal them during the course of the meal. If he left the table and wadded up the napkin and threw it on the table, it meant that he was finished, that it was done, and he wasn't coming back. If, however, he had to leave the table for some reason, and he took his napkin and he neatly folded the napkin and put it there, it told the servants that he was stepping away for a moment, but that he would be right back. And I don't know if this is necessarily indicative of what's happening in this scenario, but Jesus took that napkin that was folded around his head and he neatly folded it. It was set aside by itself. And if this is true, what we read about the Jewish customs, it might just be that Jesus was leaving a message for his disciples. Look, I may be out of sight for a moment, but I'm coming right back. Either way, their hearts were broken over the death of their king. But now, his body is not there. And just a spark of hope inside of them was being created. There were a lot of other things that took place that morning that marked it as a great and glorious morning. But for us, 2,000 years removed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that message of good news hasn't changed one bit. We still need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Everybody in this room and in this world needs to hear the message that Christ is risen from the dead and we have hope for tomorrow because He lives. You know, the person who's trapped in their sin, no way of escape, needs to hear and to know that Jesus made a way to set you free. You need to know, dear friend, if you're here and not saved this morning, that if you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that He's there to help you, He's there to hear you, He's there to save you. Why? Because He lives! He's alive. Thank God for the proof that Jesus lives. Amen? We sang a song earlier today. It starts out with, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. The end of that song is, He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives in my heart. Praise the Lord. What a morning that was. What a morning it was for them to see that the body of Jesus Christ was not there. But today, 2,000 years later, we say, oh, what a morning. He's alive and I know it because He lives in my heart. Is He in your heart today? Do you know He lives? Look back with me one more time in our text in Luke chapter 24. I want you to look over, skip over to verses 36 through 47. So here are the disciples who are in the upper room together in fear of the Jews. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here I see that this morning was not only a morning of solemn reflection, but it was also a morning of stunning realization. They realized some things this morning. While the disciples were cowering in the upper room out of fear for their lives, something miraculous happened. All of a sudden, Jesus appeared in their presence. And Jesus, the one who had died just 3 days before, was now standing right in front of them. The Bible says they thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a spirit. And they were afraid. And Jesus says, no, why are you troubled? Look, it's me. It's really me. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my side. Touch me. Handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone like this. And to top it all off, he says, I need something to eat. And he sits down and he eats with them, proving that he's really alive. Excuse me. The Bible says here, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. Basically what that meant is it seemed too good to be true. They were beside themselves with joy, and they couldn't believe what they were seeing. This was an exciting moment, a stunning realization for these disciples that Jesus really was alive. Let me make this application. This realization is exactly what needs to happen in the lives of so many people in our world today, and maybe some people in this room this morning, that Jesus really is alive. Men need to realize, this world needs to realize that Jesus Christ is more than just a baby in a manger. Jesus Christ is so much more than just some poor guy who had a following of people that ended up getting himself crucified. And he was a good man. He's so much more than that. He's more than just a story in a dusty old book. He's the Son of God. And people need to realize and understand that Jesus is alive today, that he is very real, and that he is the only hope of a person ever missing hell and ever seeing heaven. That's what people need to realize today. We need to grasp the truth, folks. Listen, we need to grasp the truth this morning that, you know what? It wasn't some bonnet-wearing, basket-toting, egg-hiding Easter bunny that died for the sins of the whole world. It was Jesus Christ. This day, Easter day, is about the fact that the Son of God was nailed to a cruel cross and shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. And then He was put into a tomb. And 3 days later, that same Son of God kicked the back door of the grave wide open for all eternity so that we could go into eternal life. That's what this day is about. The morning that Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave forever. Imagine the struggle that took place that morning, as death had its icy fingers wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus. And when life started to come back into the body of Jesus Christ, and his body started to warm, those icy fingers of death had to give up their hold on the Prince of Life. Imagine that struggle, that spiritual struggle and battle that took place. How Satan probably was in triumph, and he was thinking, I've finally done it. I've finally conquered the Son of God. And Jesus Christ had the power to take up his life again. Death was conquered that day for all eternity. No more could death claim victory. And no more could death sting the human race with its curse. Jesus Christ entered into the domains of death, and he rose victorious and rendered it powerless. Think of this. Amen. Think of this. Today, for the child of God, death, that's simply a doorway. It's not final. It's not victorious. It's simply a doorway. A doorway into the heavenly land of splendor where every tear is wiped away. And there's no more sorrow and there's no more dying. I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear death. And I don't fear death today. Why? Because I know, because Jesus is alive and He is my Savior, I know exactly where I'm going to be. Amen? The grave was another enemy that died that day when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. All our life, all our mortal life, man lives in fear of that moment when he's going to draw his last breath and lay that body down in death. That hole in the ground for so many represents final. It's over. It's done. But that hole in the ground to the saved person, the child of God, all it is just a holding place for this sin-rotten carcass until the next resurrection. Until this body is called up out of the grave to meet the Lord in the air. And the next time that I see this old body, it's going to be brand new and created in the image of Jesus Christ. The grave was conquered that day. Sin was another enemy that died the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, in truth, sin had been taken care of 3 days earlier on the cross. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God the Father's amen to the sacrifice of His Son. You see, a dead Savior can save no one. But one who's alive can save all who come to Him by faith. Look with me at this last portion of Scripture and I'll be done. In Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Look at the promise here. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Jesus Christ. Why? Because He ever lives. That's a great promise. And it promises a lot of great things to everyone who will believe the message. See, sin doesn't have to be victorious. Sin doesn't have to win the victory because Jesus Christ already did win the victory over sin. And we don't have to see the wrath of God because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And when He did, He conquered sin and He nailed the coffin lid shut of sin the day that He walked out of that tomb. Praise God for this unspeakable gift. Let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus to you? Ask yourself the question, all right? In closing, who is Jesus to you? Is He just a story on the pages of this book? Or is He real in your heart this morning? See, just knowing about Jesus and knowing about what He did, there's a lot of people who know about Resurrection Sunday. They know what it represents. But just knowing about Jesus and knowing what He did doesn't save your soul. You need to have a personal relationship with Him. You need to repent of your sin and you need to trust in Christ. Who is Jesus to you this morning? One more question is, what are you going to do with Him? If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, what are you going to do with Jesus? an important question. And one that needs to be answered, because if you don't answer that question, you will be asking it for all eternity. Why did I not believe that he's alive? Oh, what a morning that was. The day that Jesus walked out of that grave and conquered sin and death and hell forever. We have so much to praise him for. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, he's calling you today. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great victory was won 3 days after Jesus was crucified and died a cruel and a violent death. 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, and he came forth victorious. And that is so powerful, even for us today and for every man. We can know that we have the hope of eternal life. That when we leave this life, heaven will be our home. Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept, of them that were dead. And because he's alive, we know that one day we're going to see him again. One day we're going to stand in his presence. We know that we can have eternal life. And it's not a hope so, maybe so, we'll see. It's confident expectation, this eternal life. And I'm so thankful for it today. And Lord, I pray that you just take the message in this truth and your word, and Father, that you'd pierce our hearts with it today. And Lord, for those who are without Christ, more, Lord, may they respond in faith and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.